what I felt was God's message. And then a couple of weeks ago, my car was broken into. Right at work, it was parked right in front where the security guards could see it, very clearly done. They busted in a back window. They stole some stuff out, damaged the car and whatnot. And I started thinking about it. At first, of course, I got angry. And then whenever I found out the Tucson police wouldn't do anything, I mean, there were bloody fingerprints. I'm an idiot, and I could have taken fingerprints and said, oh, look at here, we can take this to the lab, and we can find out what's going on with it. They wouldn't do anything. They said, well, did they try to steal the car? It doesn't appear that they did. Well, okay, we're going to mail you the little police report form, and you can fill it out, and you can mail it back in to us. Well, at first, I started getting kind of angry at the loss of the things and the damage to my car and all the rest of that. But then as I was getting angry, God really impressed upon me the fact that, do you not realize, number one, all this person got was probably less than $100 worth of my clothes because they stole my gym bag, they stole my stupid Sirius satellite radio thing, that's what, $50. The window's going to cost me maybe $30. So for what, less than $200, less than $150, whoever did it really cut themselves up because it looks like they put their fist through one of my small windows on my car. And there was blood inside of the car, blood on the outside of the car, blood everywhere where the guy was trying to take and look through the glove box and all the rest of that. And instead of being angry, the more I thought about it, the more God impressed upon me the fact that, you know, you're a Christian and you're not supposed to be angry. What about this poor individual? What drove this person to feel the need, feel compelled to bust into your car for a stupid $50 radio and for a gym bag? Okay, I work for the Family Assistance Administration. We deal with a lot of people that are homeless and a lot of, and in a variety of economic situations. We're a kind of a support network for them. So I have a tendency to want to take and help people anyway. But what God really laid on my heart was this happened for a purpose. You know, all things happen for a purpose. I really believe that. It was a time for me to do an attitude check. And I've labeled this tonight, attitude check. And we're going to talk a little bit about what the Bible says about our attitude. We're going to look at some poor examples of an attitude. We're going to look at some good examples. And I hope to take an end with what I consider to be God's word for a Christian attitude. So, get started here. We hear a lot about attitude these days. Fortune have been made by writing about and lecturing about the power of a positive attitude and attitudes for better living. Who hasn't seen the books and, oh, yeah, you can be a millionaire. You just improve your attitude. You start each day off with the right attitude, right? You're going to be a millionaire. The one that's getting the million, of course, is the one that wrote the silly book for $5.95 that the rest of us are buying. Sports coaches. What do sports coaches talk about? Commentators. Well, you know, that guy over there, yeah, he's a great basketball player, but off the court, he really has a poor attitude. You know, he gets into fights, or this one shot that one. And as parents, which of us as a parent, whenever the kids get to be about 12 to about 22, haven't at one time or another discussed the attitude of one of our offspring? Whether it's a nice attitude, or usually it's, what is with your attitude, right? It's not necessarily the best reason or the reason we're drawing attention to their attitude. Attitude is defined as a state of mind, a behavior, or conduct as indicating one's feelings, opinion, or purpose. The Bible is not silent on the subject of attitude. On the contrary, God's word deals in depth with people's attitudes. Some of those attitudes are negative, some are bad, some are positive, but of major significance to us is God's directives for the Christian attitude. Would you please join me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, I come before you. I ask your forgiveness, Father, on the one that you've called this evening to preach. Father, I ask for your forgiveness of my sins, of omission and commission. Father, we ask that you would be with us tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would use me just as your mouthpiece, just as your tool, Father, and that you would open the hearts and the minds of my brothers and sisters that you've called to be here tonight. May they each take something of your word with them, Father, in heart and in mind as they leave this evening. And Father, we pray, Lord, that each of us can identify with a piece of what it is we're going to be studying, that we can internalize it and make it personal. We thank you, Father, for being the awesome God that you are. And we thank you, Lord, for coming and allowing us this opportunity to join together. In the name of your Son, Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. As Christians, our state of mind, behavior, and conduct are always subject to scrutiny, aren't they? I mean, the world watches everything we do, don't they? Does that's what we say, how we dress, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we act. They especially like to watch us, what, whenever we're under trials or adversity. They especially like to watch us whenever we're under the pressure cookers of the job and the stresses of what's going on, right? What are they looking for? They're not watching for our success, are they? What are they wanting to see? They want to see us stumble. Why do they want to see us stumble? Because they want to say, you're not any different than I am. See, I'm a good guy too. I don't have to take and have that Jesus thing in my heart. I'm just like you. You hit your toe, you said a bad word. We're no different, right? We're called to have a different attitude. For us to stumble or to slip isn't just a fear of what the world is watching or what the world's going to say. But as Christians, we also know that what? We've got the Lord watching us, right? The Lord's taking a check on what's our attitude. Attitude is what? It's something that every day, each and every one of us can make a choice on, isn't it? We've got a choice. When I wake up today, I roll out of bed, we have a choice. How do I want to approach the world? What do I want my state of mind to be? What do I want my behavior to be? Or how will I conduct myself today? It's within our control, isn't it? Cool. Okay. We got sound effects over here. Very, very good. No, that's quite all right. God has given us, right here, an excellent manual to help us with choosing our Christian attitude, hasn't he? Right here in the Word of God. And we're going to go into a couple of scriptures here to take and help us. First, let's look at an example of a negative. Because, you know, you don't always want to start on a negative, but we're going to start on a negative because what we're going to end with are some awesome positives here. I'm going to ask you to please turn to Genesis 4, verse 3, and we're going to read 3 through 7. Junho, that's the first book in the Bible. I'm sorry, he will get me back for this. You guys realize I cast the stone and I will get repaid. No, I know. Please forgive me, please. Genesis 4, 3 through 7. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." The reason I'm using this one, this example right here, for a negative, what was Cain's attitude about this? He brought an offering. God liked Abel's greater than he liked Cain's. But what did Cain display in his attitude right here? God talks to him. God tries to give him some instruction. And what's Cain do? He gets angry. That's not the attitude we're supposed to have. What is your attitude? I mean, this is a question that I had to ask of myself, and I'm going to pose that to all of you. What's your attitude whenever God gives you instruction or disciplines you or chastises you or calls you on a particular activity or action that you've had? Our attitude shouldn't be one of getting angry, should it? We ought to take and have a repentant heart and go, "Whoa, God, you've got something to teach me here. There's obviously something I'm doing wrong, and I need to take and ask for forgiveness, and I need to learn." Because if we don't learn from our lessons, what happens? We tend to have to repeat those lessons, don't we, until we get it right? And I don't know about y'all, but I get tired of being drugged to the woodshed periodically. Not that I don't need it, but I get tired of being drugged out there. So it's like, learn the lessons. Don't get angry. Cain displayed a really negative attitude towards God's instructions by getting angry. God warns us that sin lies at the door and that its desire is what? Its desire is for us. Why is the desire for us? What's the sin? I mean, is it really that bad if we get angry? What can happen when we get angry? We lose self-control. We make a mockery of ourselves, which means we what? Make a mockery of our Lord. Because are we in control? Whenever we get angry, are we in control? I'm not. I know whenever I get angry, I get to a certain point. God is not in me. God goes away and God says, "Ooh, I don't know him." Well, so what's the idea here? You know, we don't want to take and get angry. We don't want to lose control because sin is always out there waiting at the door, isn't it? Now, let's see, what does the Bible say about a bad attitude? We're going to take and just kind of progress here, but it's going to get better. Because negative attitude, negative. Now we're going to go to a bad attitude. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Deuteronomy 20, verse 8. I'm there. You guys there yet? Oh, take off. God bless you. Can we just take a second here, Junho, and pray? Would you all join me, please? Oh, Father, be with them. Yes, Father, be with Junho. Amen. Amen. God bless.
What did you say, Deuteronomy?
Deuteronomy 20, verse 8. And again, just as a refresher, we're talking now. Yes, sir? Now, that's all right. Take your time. We're talking about a bad attitude. You got it? Everybody got it? All right. The officers shall speak further to the people and say, "What man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart." Why is it important? I mean, what's this piece of scripture telling us? They're getting ready to go into battle. The officers are supposed to go out and speak to their men. And they're supposed to ask their men, who among them is fearful? And those that are fearful, we don't want you going into battle. We want you to go home. Why? I'm making a direct correlation here to attitude in just a second. What happens if those of us that have been military or you're working in close proximity with others, one person that has a bad attitude, a negative attitude, how contagious is that? I mean, one person gets it. Somebody else then gets it, then somebody else picks up on it before you know it. In this instance, the battle's lost before you ever even shed the first drop of blood, before you ever even engage the enemy, right? You start off, oh man, this is lousy. I can't believe what Joe said we have to do today. Can you believe what Joe said we had? No, I know, man, you know, that's really terrible. But changing our hours, now what am I going to do? I'm going to miss my favorite ball game. I know. Sam's over here going, yeah, you're right. Man, that is really, and he didn't even ask us. Boy, that's real productive, isn't it? They're going to spend, what, 20 minutes, 30 minutes standing around the coffee pot, complaining, not getting anything done, and it's going to continue to spread and can continue to spread. Battle's not going to get won, is it? Battle's already being lost before they ever even engage, before they ever even start the day off. So what we see is that a bad attitude, it's contagious. We as Christians, we don't need to be contagious, but with what? One thing, right? That is the love of the Lord. We need to be so infectious, so infected, so contagious with the love of the Lord. How do we do that? We're not going to do it with a negative attitude, are we? We're not going to be able to do it with a bad attitude, because the bad attitude, how are you going to get anybody to jump on board and say, oh yeah, I want to be one of them? We're not going to do it with a bad attitude. We're going to have to do it with a positive attitude. I need to come back here. Okay, in the same way that we need to guard against demonstrating a lack of faith in God. That's what the other thing that they're talking about here is lack of faith in God. What man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Faint-hearted goes a little bit beyond just being fearful, isn't it? Faint-hearted really implies that I don't really have the belief that the outcome is going to be what I want it to be. Is that fair definition of faint-hearted? That we really don't have faith that it's going to turn out the way that we think that it's going to be or we want it to be? As Christians, we shouldn't be faint-hearted in anything, should we? We know that the Lord Jesus Christ wants the best for us, has the best plans for us, and we just need to believe in him, and we need to move forward in his faith and in his strength. Not be faint-hearted. Not be faint-hearted. We need to be strong in our beliefs. Outside world looking at us, if we are a strong, believing Christian and we are living our lives according to our strong beliefs, what are they going to see? If trial comes along, what happens? Man, look, that doesn't even faze him. Well, yeah, he might be sad, but boom, he's bouncing right back. Somebody else gets hit with a similar thing, and it's like, oh my gosh, they're devastated. They just don't know what to do. They turn to drugs. They turn to alcohol. They turn to who knows what. Wild women or something hit their midlife crisis, and something goes awry. Again, going back, the poor attitude on our part can spread doubt and discontent to others. And as Christians, we are called that we are supposed to always be the perfect example or the best example we can be for the Lord and for spreading the good to our brothers and our sisters. Instead, whenever we face trials and troubles, what we need to do is we need to be positive and we need to be optimistic. You know, we have an excellent example of somebody that is obedient and that was even optimistic under some very, very difficult times. Turn with me, if you would, to Job 1, 20 and 22 through 22. I don't know how you folks are, but when I read Job, it just... I would like to think... No. I've ignored it now. Job chapter 1, verse 20 through 22. Now, we've got to set the time here a little bit because I know everybody's already aware of the story and what's going on here, but Job has just found out in earlier verses that what? He's lost his family. Raiders came in. They've taken all of his flocks and everything. Basically, Job has nothing left other than what? The roof over on the particular house that he was sitting in. And his wife. Yep. But everything else, kids, they were all killed. Flocks, they've all been robbed and taken off or slaughtered. He's got nothing. What do we see Job here, though? Then Job arose, he tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I don't know how strong I could be under all those circumstances. Oh, that's quite all right. Just passing through. I'm going to charge a nickel next time. But, you know, I mean, you read that. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I read that passage and reread that passage, and I just couldn't help but think about what an attitude. After all that he had just been told, all that he'd just suffered, blessed be the name of the Lord. In all things, he didn't sin. He didn't waver in his faith. What a positive attitude he displayed in that right there. What a strong belief and strong faith in the Lord. I'm going to ask you to turn now, if you would, with me. Psalms 100. In Psalms 100, we have some wonderful instruction. See, I told you it's going to be getting a little bit better. It's going to go from really, ooh, we don't want to be there, to, yeah, this is what we want to be. In Psalms 100, we have wonderful instructions about our attitudes towards the worship of the Lord. And I'm going to read all of Psalms 100 because it is so beautiful. Whenever I was doing the study, I had to just go back and reread this and just reread this. Of course, Cindy, bless her heart, was already, I'm reading along and I'm reading it out of it, and she's just quoting it to me. Oh, yes. Bless her heart. "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." We should serve the Lord with gladness. As our shepherd, he takes care of all of our needs. We need to give him the praise and thanksgiving he is so deserving of. And doesn't that come back to attitude? What's our attitude towards the Lord? Our attitude should be, wow, you are our shepherd. You are the one that provides everything for us. We're your people. We're the sheep of your pasture. I want to enter into your gates with thanksgiving. I want to come to your courts with praise. And I want to be thankful to him, to bless his name. It's attitude. What's your attitude? That's why I called this tonight, attitude check. Reflect. I can't say that I've always got that attitude. I want to have that attitude. I don't always have that attitude. I've got some things, you know, through doing the study, though. I've got some places where I know I can go. I can go, pow. Why am I down? What's going on today? Okay, I need to reread Psalms 100 again because, you know, that's where I want to be. That's where I know I need to be. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. We got to believe that, don't we? That his mercy is everlasting and that his truth, it endures to all generations. That's so comforting to me because I don't worry just about myself. I've got my children. I've got my grandkids. It's nice to know that that's not just for me. It's not just for you guys. That's for our offspring and for all the seeds that come along behind us that believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right? I mean, his truth endures to all generations. That's excellent. That's attitude. We can take and grasp that. We can change the way we think about things. Additionally, we need to maintain an attitude of childlike faith and exuberance in our Lord and Savior. Anybody got any idea where we're going with that one? How about Matthew 19:14? Good year, 19:14. No, I just said good year. I believe that was the year my grandfather, my favorite grandfather, was born, but oh well. But Jesus said, "Let the children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. Now you might be thinking, what does this, man, you are stretching it. What does this have to do with attitude? There's nothing in here about attitude. Ah, but there really is, isn't there? We're supposed to also have the attitude of a child. What's the attitude of a child? Parents, what's the attitude of a child? Trusting. If you tell them don't do something or you need to do something, they go, yeah, they're going to take and believe you. They're going to take and trust you. Child also has faith, don't they? Mom, if we're playing catch, they have the faith that mom or dad are not going to drop them, that they're not going to let anything happen to them, don't they? I mean, what are some other attributes that children have that we're supposed to model? We are supposed to be, our attitude is supposed to be the attitude of a child. Whenever we approach the Lord, we're supposed to take and come to the Lord saying, yes, Abba Father, I believe you. I know that you're not going to take, you want to do me no harm. You want to do nothing but prosper me. You want to love me. You want to draw me close to you. Child gets hurt. I mean, which of us hasn't been hurt? What's the first thing a parent does with a child? Child comes running to mom and dad. Why? Comfort me. What should we be doing? We should have that attitude. Abba, Father, comfort me. I've been hurt. I need the help. So we need to take and also have the attitude of being a child. Go to our Father. Go to our Heavenly Father whenever we have needs, whenever we're hurting, whenever we need to just say, I love you, with gladness, with praise. I mean, isn't that so awesome whenever your child is just so full of, look what I did. Look, did you see what I did? Is this so cool? You're going, it's a mud pie. But yes, honey, that's the best looking mud pie I have ever seen. We need to do that, don't we? We need to take and go to our Lord. We need to be like children. While we're told to approach the Lord as children, we're also admonished to conduct ourselves with a mature attitude. Mature, yes. With a mature attitude that is reflected in behaviors found in 1 Corinthians 16:13-18. So turn with me if you would, please. Now we're going to start studying a little bit about the mature attitude. Aren't these all tied directly back into behaviors, states of mind, conduct? 1 Corinthians 16. And And I know you guys are all going, man, you really are making some stretches here. But trust me, I will try to make the point. 13 through 18. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part, they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. The part in here that I really want to focus on and that God really drew me to was verse 18. For they refreshed my spirit and yours. You know, it takes a little bit of maturity, doesn't it, to actually be able to overcome that natural tendency towards selfishness, to be able to kind of focus on those that are around you. As Christians, we're called to watch out for our brothers and for our sisters. By that, the point I'm trying to make here is, if we're not in tune to our brothers and sisters, how do we know when they are down? Or how do we know that they're having problems so that we can refresh them? We're called to refresh them. You know, Paul's admonishing these people. Man, you did a great job. Look at what they did. They came and they refreshed us. If I'm not in tune to you, how do I know you're down and know that you're in need of refreshing? If you're not in tune to me, how do you know that, man, you know, I've had a terrible week, and I just really need somebody to come up and go, you know, brother, I love you, and it's all right. Jesus loves you too. Refreshing us, right? We need to do that. You know, in order to be mature like that, in order to be sensitive like that, though, that means we really need to have a little bit of a little more intimate understanding and knowledge of one another. I've attended church service with you guys, for most of you, for a very long time. I think that we do have a fairly intimate knowledge of where people are at, and whenever somebody's down, you can sense, like, you guys know that I'm always running and everything. So if I've slowed down a little bit, you'd probably notice that I slowed down a little bit, wouldn't you? Why? Because we've kind of opened ourselves up a little bit. We do share some love and affection for one another and some intimacy, and I think we are a little bit in tune. But that's a mature attitude. That's moving to a level that you don't necessarily see. I know I don't see it always in the world, and I haven't necessarily experienced that in a lot of other churches where somebody would say, something's just not right with you today, is it? And you go, yeah, you know, you got me. Come on, can we go pray? In order to be at that point, though, got to have some intimacy there. We've got to have some trust built, and you've got to really have a little bit of an understanding of what that person's normal personality is like. It takes a little bit of a maturity, doesn't it? So, you know, I'm just going to go on here with my notes. Paul tells us not only to look out for our own interests, but he also tells us to look out for the interests of others. This is the Christian attitude that we see displayed by who? Our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Christ didn't worry about himself. Christ was so concerned with everybody else. Christ was always looking out for somebody else. We're supposed to be Christian, Christ-like. So what does that mean? We're not supposed to be focusing on us, are we? I'm supposed to be focusing on you, all you guys. And hopefully one of you folks are going to take and focus on me, because I'm not supposed to be looking at myself. I'm not supposed to be focusing on me. You know, it's not always an easy task, because it does require us to be sensitive to the changes in the moods or the attitudes of our brothers and sisters. It also means taking the focus off of ourselves and placing it onto others. We can't do this effectively if we don't have a close relationship with one another. You know, the sentiment will also find echoed if you turn with me to Philippians 2, verse 4. And then I'm going to let you stay right there. I'm going to give you a little bit of a break. We're going to stay right in Philippians 2 here for just a minute. You mean you guys don't have these wonderful little stickies on your pages to... Oh, man. Next time I'll email you so you can all come prepared, huh? No? Philippians 2, verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So again, you know, Paul's telling us to not only look out for ourselves, but we've got to look out for everybody else. This is the Christian attitude that we do see displayed in our Lord Jesus Christ towards mankind. And then I'm going to continue on now in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, because we're going to see the example that Jesus sets for us Christians. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You know, whenever I was reading through this, a couple of points jumped out at me. We know that Christ became a bondservant. Do you guys really know what the text of a bondservant, what that term was? I mean, Junho's really good about giving us history on words and everything. But a bondservant, when you looked at the hierarchy of the social ladder, and you go, you know, from like the Lord, and you work your way on down through, you know, nobles and serfs, and then you've got your slaves, and at the very, very bottom of the social rung was the bondservant. That was the person that, like Junho's talked about before, that generally they were so low on the socioeconomic scale, they were the ones that would wash your feet when you first came into the door. I mean, it was just a horrible position to be in. But what does Christ do? Christ lowers himself to the position of a bondservant, humbling himself. God humbled himself. What better example do we need of attitude than what we see right here? I mean, our attitude, we should be a bondservant. I'm a bondservant to each and every one of you. And I pray that God would place it upon your heart to be bondservants with everybody that's sitting around you. I truly do. And we're called to be humbled. We need to be humbled. If we're haughty, God's going to knock us down, isn't he? We need to be humble before our Lord, acknowledging that our Lord is superior and supreme. You know, the other thing that was interesting in this is when you look at our Lord Jesus Christ, God in man, that's this level. And he came to earth and he was willing to work at this level. Can you ask for a better example of what we're supposed to be or what we're supposed to do? I mean, there shouldn't be any task that's below any of us for anything that that the church needs or any of you brothers and sisters needs. If you guys need something, if it's your toilet clean, I should be able and willing to go running and help clean the toilets, right? I mean, I'm using that as a poor example, but the reality is, if my Lord can lower himself to my status and serve me, I'd better be pretty quick and willing and able to take and lower myself to do anything that any of my brothers or sisters need. Just you following along in the example that my Lord set for me. You know, by humbling himself, Jesus willingly took the role of a servant all the way to the cross, to the crucifixion. The crucifixion, that was the worst possible, the lowliest form of death that they could take and administer. I mean, that was saved for the real, truly garbage people. And Christ died on the cross. If we're truly Christ-like, we too must have that attitude of humility and servanthood. You might be wondering, how can we possibly maintain a positive Christian attitude with all the problems that surround us in the world today, with all that's going on in our jobs, with all that's going on in the world, with all that's going on the news, with everything that we have happening around us? Because we know the end times are coming. We believe that they are. The world's going rapidly, right? We can find that answer in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. If you would turn there, please. Again, we're talking about how can we maintain a positive Christian attitude. Attitude, that state of mind, a behavior, or a conduct as indicating one's feelings, opinion, or purpose. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14 through 22. And then I'm going to close out here. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Isn't this the same formula that we've been called to hold fast to for a health, to maintain a healthy Christian lifestyle? Aren't those, whenever we read back here, what are we supposed to do? To have a healthy, fulfilling Christian lifestyle, what are we supposed to do? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God Christ in Christ Jesus for us. We're supposed to avoid evil. We're not supposed to quench the Spirit. We're not supposed to despise prophecies. We are supposed to test all things, aren't we? And we are supposed to hold fast to what is good. Isn't that the formula for a successful living, a successful Christian life? It's attitude. I'm applying it to attitude, but our attitude, our successful Christian attitude, is because we have a successful Christian life. We're adhering to God's word here. We do want to pray, rejoice always, not just in the good times. You know, it's so easy to say, oh, thank you, God. I appreciate the fact that my check came in today. What about the times whenever the car's broken into and they've stolen some of your stuff and now, you know, maybe they damaged the car and you can't even get the car home? Do you still feel like praying? We're supposed to still rejoice. And I opened up with that, and I have to share with you. It took me a little while. I mean, I was there waiting for the police, only to find out, no, the police aren't going to come and some other things. But through the course of about half an hour, God just, he just turned me on my head, bounced me a couple times, and turned me completely around. I really can honestly tell you, I'm so concerned, and I continue to pray for whoever it was that broke into that car, that somehow God would use those stolen goods to help turn their lives around. I truly mean that. I really pray that God just uses that, the fact that the person cut themselves and they got such mediocre monetary valued items. I just pray, though, that in some way, because it was my car and not somebody else's, and there were very fancy, very expensive cars sitting all around my poor old junker, but I just pray, I just have to believe that God had that person single my car out, and hopefully by my praying for that individual, that first they're going to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and if they can do that, then they're going to turn their lives around, and it's going to take and be a good life for them. And I have to believe that. I have to believe that God had them break into my car out of all the other cars parked in the parking garage, so that God knew that it would be a lesson for me, a test of me, and I pray that I've passed the test. And I continue to lift this individual up in prayer. And I truly do. And I mean that. I'm sharing with you. I truly do. I told you that I wanted to take and close here. But before I do, you know, we're told to pray without ceasing. Lift our cares, our concerns. We want to pray for the well-being of others. We want to give praise to God and thank Him for everything. It's easy to thank God for the good times. But we should also be thanking God for the tough times. Because it makes us, what? Stronger individuals. Gets us on our knees. It helps us to be a stronger Christian. You can't stay on the milk all your life. Paul tells us, man, we need to wean off the milk. You need to take and go on and mature, and you need to be strong. If you don't have the trials and the tribulations, how are we going to get strong? We need some of that. We need to also, though, address those or meet those challenges and those trials and those tribulations in a positive fashion, don't we? Going to our Lord, Abba, Father, help me through this. I need this. I need your help, and I need your grace in this. I want to close. When I was reading through this, God just really used this to touch me. I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. And this is my prayer for each and every one of you that took the time out of your evenings to come and to listen to me ramble on tonight. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. And I thank you all very much for your time this evening. Remember, every day we wake up, we have an opportunity to choose the attitude that we're going to go out throughout the rest of that day with. And I pray that each and every one of you chooses that positive Christian attitude. God bless.